Turn with me in your notes to Matthew chapter 26. And again, as we start in this chapter, Lord willing, we'll get down through verse 16 today. Again, the last several weeks, I think it's been a couple months, we were in Matthew chapter 4, 24 and 25 in a sermon the Lord gave called the Olivet Discourse, because it's on the Mount of Olives. And remember, the disciples that come to Jesus, what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? I'm not going to recap that beyond that, because I've been recapping it every week for the last couple months. I do encourage you, if you are interested in the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, the second coming, the great tribulation, the signs leading up to that, those sermons are all online. They're on Facebook, YouTube, they're on our website, our podcasts. There's so many different avenues to go listen to those. Encourage you to do that. This morning, we're going to see, after the Lord answers this question, and we got to understand, the Lord's just a few days now from going to the cross for us. It's a few days before Passover, where the Lord would go and fulfill Passover. He is the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. So after the Lord's answered that question in great detail, and I'm so glad the disciples asked that, because we just have so much insight to the day we're in and the soon coming of the Lord. But immediately after that, the Lord takes them back to the cross. He takes them back to Passover that he's about to fulfill. He takes them back to the truth that he's about to be crucified. Now, listen, in this, remember, the disciples still weren't getting this. They still had this mentality that Messiah was coming to conquer the world, to set up Israel as the world powerhouse, to overthrow Rome and so forth. And we really got to understand that the Lord was trying to get them to understand this. And after his resurrection, they would get this, that his kingdom is not of this world. The Lord did not come to overtake the governments of this world, but to die for our sins so that we could have eternal life and know that we're going to rule and reign with him forever. Again, we know when man sinned in the garden, a curse came on this world. It's not that we don't pray for the governments of the world. We do. We pray for our president. Again, we're salt and light. We're active in those things and so forth. But absolutely, these guys didn't get this. And so he takes them back to this truth. He takes them back to what he came to do, to make the way of salvation for us. Because if Christ didn't die and resurrect, we have no hope. If he didn't atone for our sins, and if he didn't do that the first time, he wouldn't be coming back the second time. So again, for all that to happen that he just talked about, he first needed to go to the cross. We're going to see again, he takes them back to that, and then the scene shifts to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, these religious Jews, who also were about an earthly kingdom. Listen, their Messiah was before them. These were the people that were supposed to get this before anyone else got it. They are the ones that should have been absolutely pointing everyone to Jesus. Messiah's here. But instead, because he began to call out their false gospel, their self-righteousness, he began to call out them, lording over men, trying to, again, build an earthly kingdom in the name of God. They rejected him. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about, again, the confusion that comes sometimes, even in our own nation, between, you know what, thanking the Lord for the founding of our nation by Christians, but them also understanding that it needs to be a nation where there is a freedom to worship the Lord. And when we do that and we spread the gospel, that's where the nation benefits. But it's not to be, again, a Christian nation in the sense that the government is ran in this kingdom now theology, because that's what actually they fled from. They fled from the Anglican Church in England and these Roman Catholic nations that had taken their brand of Christianity and forced it upon them. It's a kingdom now mentality, and we need to have a kingdom come mentality. So we're going to talk about this, and as we go through that, when we get to that, just hang with me through it, because this is equipping for us. Again, we should be active. We should be salt. We should be light. We should thank the Lord for politicians that are believers that put the gospel forth and so forth. But again, Jesus' kingdom is not of this earth. And if we get too caught up in building this kingdom, We'll miss out on the call to call people to Christ so that they can inherit the eternal kingdom of glory. And when you do that, that is the best thing for an earthly kingdom, spreading the gospel. Cultures get shaped and changed inwardly, outwardly. When people get born again, when they come to Christ, that's when a nation is impacted. That's when a nation gets morally upright. That's when men begin to behave like men. And things fall in line and life is protected and you get back to the values of the scripture and the morality that bless the people, that bless the home, that bless individuals. I'm already preaching and we haven't even got to the sermon. I'm just setting it up here. We're also going to see that right after that scene, it actually shifts back, we know, 6 days early, and we get that from John's gospel, or 6 days before Passover, the cross. And we're going to see, we know from the scriptures from John, it's Mary, the sister of Martha, coming and anointing the Lord's body with a costly oil. And she's doing that out of an act of worship. And it's interesting, as all these guys weren't getting why Christ came the first time, she absolutely did get it. She understood. And why did she get it? Because first and foremost, she was a worshiper of God at the foot of the cross. Meanwhile, while she brings this gift, we're going to see the disciples, and it really starts with Judas Iscariot. She criticizes her for bringing that gift, and he's doing it out of a false motive. It looks spiritual, but really he's criticizing, saying this should be given to the poor because he stole from the money box. And boy, what a difference between worshiping God and there being a sweet aroma to the Lord versus leaven and sin unchecked that leads to death. Because this would lead to the death of Judas himself. And we'll begin to kind of lay the foundation for that on what's still to come here in Matthew. So again, let's read together here verses 1 through 16. Before I do that, how are we feeling in there? Is it getting stuffy in here, you guys? Can we turn the fans on back there? And how are you guys doing over here? Is it warm? You okay? Okay, I guess they're fine over there, so I can't. If it's too hot, go out there and... If it's too cold, come in here. This is the hardest time to manage. Like, but if we get the fans on back there, that would be great, and we'll kind of go from there and so forth. So anyhow, I mean, you got all the windows open. It's just, isn't that awesome, the fresh air and so forth. So anyhow, let's read verses 1 through 16. We've set this up, and we'll dive in it and hopefully just leave here built up in the Lord. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.' Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him, but they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" Verse 6. "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.' Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." Now again, up here in verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings." And so again, what's being referred to is, again, the Olivet Discourse, the coming of the Lord, all those things he just unfolded leading up to the rapture of the church, the tribulation, again, the second coming. And even we saw a little bit leading up to the millennial reign of Christ and the judgment of the nations after his second coming. And just with that, let's remember above everything else, the Lord said we're always to be watching. We're always to be looking. The Lord can come at any time for his church, and we see that reiterated throughout the scriptures, and that should cause us to live for him. The Lord tells us that and has wanted every generation to live with an expectation for him. Not that we're, as it's been said before, so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but instead we recognize, again, the Lord can take me any day to heaven, so I want to be about his business while I'm here, so I make an impact for him while I'm here on earth. That's God's heart and mind in that. So again, he talked to them about that. We spent weeks looking at that message. And then notice what it says next. He says, he said to his disciples, so that sermon's just finished, and then he says to him immediately afterwards, you know that after 2 days it's Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So right after he answers those questions with a long sermon, he takes them right back to the cross. He takes them right back to the gospel, right back to his death, which would be followed 3 days later by his resurrection. And we know in the time leading up to this, when they were still up north there, even north of Galilee, in Caesarea Philippi, that's when the Lord really, really began to bring home to the disciples. It's already in the Old Testament. He already alluded to it, but he began to really try to convey to them what was going to happen, why they were going to Jerusalem, that absolutely they were going there for him to lay down his life. In fact, back in Matthew 20:17, they're beginning to go back down to Jerusalem to celebrate not only Passover, but again, for him to fulfill Passover. And notice there, it says, now Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and to the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify, and on the third day rise again. He takes them back to that. Guys, this is the good news. If Christ didn't come and die for our sins, if he didn't lay down his life for us and take it up again, we wouldn't have any hope. There wouldn't be any hope of heaven. There wouldn't be any hope of a second coming. There wouldn't be any hope of a new heaven and a new earth that will come. 1,000-year reign of Christ that we've talked about, that the Bible speaks of, that's going to come, that Christ will sit literally on the throne of David and will rule and reign with him, then a new heaven, a new earth. There's none of that. There's no hope if he didn't go to the cross. And this is why he keeps taking them back to the cross. This is why he continually talked to them about the cross, talked to them about what he was going to do, and even gave them prophetic insight of how it would unfold. Listen to how Paul put it here in 1 Corinthians 15:16-24. And 1 Corinthians 15 is a wonderful chapter about the resurrection, our resurrection, and the coming of the Lord and so forth. He says, though, here in this passage, if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. So again, if Christ didn't go to the cross and if he didn't resurrect, what we're doing here is a waste of time, is what he's saying. We're still in our sin. Can you believe there's quote-unquote churches meeting today that don't believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You talk about a total waste of time. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man death came, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so even in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits according to those who are Christ. Notice, at his coming, which the Lord has just talked about in this last two chapters, then comes the end, and he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. Praise God, he's risen from the grave. And notice what it says. Sin came through one man. Adam sinned in the garden. God told him, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die, which means you'll be separated from God. Basically, man said, I want to be my own God. Separation came. A curse came on the earth. Again, death came to mankind. But right there, he gave the promise in Genesis 3 of the Savior who was going to come. Though the serpent would bruise his heel, he would crush his head. And guys, this is what this is all about. This is the most important thing in the entire word, the prophecy that Christ would come, Christ coming. This is why he keeps taking them back to the cross. Listen, without the cross, we have nothing. It's all about the cross. It's all about his death, his resurrection. Without that, we have no hope. We have no future. But in him, we have a great future and hope. And listen, he's with us right now, even to the end of the age. Is not our God good? Can we not say amen to that this morning? Again, also notice he brings up the Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb. We know Passover, the celebration of Passover, the feast of Passover, it started back in Exodus. We know that Israel had been in bondage there in Egypt. They'd been there some 450 years, and much of that time they had become enslaved. We know through that God multiplied that nation greatly. They went from 70 to a few million. God established them through that time of persecution. So why? The Messiah of the world could come through Israel. Just as Jesus is going to come back on the throne of David and rule over Israel, that will come to salvation despite all of her issues, will come to salvation, the Bible prophesies, and God will rule over for 1,000 years. We talked about that in a lot of detail last week and before then. But this is where Passover started. Remember, God told Moses to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he's like, well, who's God? Who are you? Why should I listen to you? Well, listen, you don't want to say that because God will show you who he is. And we know that, again, the Lord moved Moses to, by the hand of God, to bring plagues on Egypt, plagues that ravaged that land, that tore it apart, that not only was bringing a judgment upon them, but also upon their gods. And then finally, that last judgment was the angel of death coming through Egypt, but God gave a way of salvation. Again, remember he said an angel is going to come through here and kill the firstborn of every household, but there is a way of escape. If you take a lamb into your home and they were to nurture that lamb and take care of that lamb for a time, and then they were to slay that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost over their house. It's there in your notes in Exodus 12, verse 5 through 13. And he says, that blood over your doorpost will be a sign. It'll be a sign you're putting faith in God's command to be saved from this death, to spare your firstborn from death. And what happened when that angel came through, when the blood was seen, he would pass over that house. And listen, every Jew needed to do that, and every Gentile needed to do that as well. It seems clear in the scripture that every Jew did that. Many of the Gentiles did that as well because they recognized, it was a recognition that we're sinners and we need a sacrifice for our sin. And so it's them saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know your standard is perfection. I fall short of it. Lord, I need to get rid of my sin. So we slay this lamb to put our sin on this lamb. It was an act of faith. And then the Bible says life is in the blood. So look at this. This is not some grotesque thing they were doing here. But again, it was an act of faith. Life's in the blood. So we put the blood over the doorpost. So when judgment comes, it passes over us because it sees a lamb. And remember, it was a lamb without blemish that they were to sacrifice. Bottom line with this, though, again, it was an act of faith. And God honored it. But the blood of bulls and goats and lambs can't take away the sins of men. We need a sinless man to do that. And this was a foreshadowing of Christ who would come and would be the fulfillment of Passover. Guys, Jesus Christ is our Passover. Jesus Christ brought the sin of the world upon himself. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So I am a sinner, and outside of Christ, my sin is seen and I'm under the judgment of God. But in Christ, when I put my faith in Christ, now I'm covered by the perfect life of Christ. I'm covered by his blood. I'm covered by grace. So guess what? Judgment will pass over me. My sins are washed. I'm forgiven. Is that not good news? That is the best news. And we'll see in a minute, we've been commissioned first and foremost to take that good news out to the world. And that's when nations get changed and cultures get changed. And again, families and individuals get changed when the gospel is preached and the gospel again is received. And I think we can bear witness to that in this place tonight. Has not Jesus Christ changed your life? And he's doing it from the inward outwardly. And Lord, continue to change me, Lord. Continue to work on me and them too, Lord. So anyhow, we need him to continue. We're saved positionally and practically. We're a work in progress. And again, Jesus is the fulfillment of this. This is why he died on Passover. This is why this is all leading up to Passover. This is why, as we read, the Pharisees are saying, listen, let's get them, but not on Passover, because there's a million Jews here and they might turn on us. They feared men and they didn't fear God. Notice, as Jesus began his ministry, and we looked at this way back when we started Matthew, and we've been comparing gospel with gospel, but in John 1:29, Jesus is beginning his public ministry. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then notice 1 Corinthians 5:7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Guys, this is where we have assurance of our salvation. There's a lot of people that even, they name the name of Christ, but they don't have assurance of their salvation. Why? Because in the system they're in, they think it's Jesus plus them working. And if I work enough, then perhaps I'll be saved. Or they think it's Jesus plus a million years in purgatory to atone for the rest of my sins. That's a false gospel. That says the shed blood of Jesus is not enough. But Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Guys, in him, your sins are covered. They're washed. We're made right with God. It's glorious. We have the assurance of our salvation. Listen, I know that I know that I know, despite the work that still needs to be done in me practically, that positionally I'm right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if I drop dead right now, don't mourn for me. I'll be in glory. I'll be with the Lord. And that's the hope we have in him. That's the hope that needs to be taken to the world around us. And then notice again, Jesus immediately took them to the cross. He took them to the gospel. Let's do the same thing. Let's make sure our conversation takes people back to the cross, back to the gospel, no matter what it is. Oh, Lord, give us the wisdom and the tact to take people to the gospel. And remember, it's good news when that devil starts laying, oh, boy, you know what? They're not going to want to listen to it. They're going to offend them. You might save them. You might plant a seed. You might water that seed. People need to hear the good news. And don't let the enemy lie to you. It's bad news. Hide it under a bushel. It is good news that saves souls. Aren't you glad someone shared the good news with you? Notice verse 3 through 5. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Again, listen, this was the Jewish leaders, Israel's Messiah, the Messiah of the world. And yet they rejected him. These were the men entrusted with the scriptures that speak of Christ from Genesis to Malachi coming. And yet they rejected him. They were blinded. Why? Because they were a kingdom now group. They thought, we are here now to build a religious rule here on earth. And they became so obsessed with that, they missed the Messiah when he was standing right before them. Again, Christ called them to lay down their life, to follow him, to gain life. But they said, we don't want to give that up. We want to rule here. We're looking for a Messiah that will go conquer Rome so we can sit on thrones here earthly while we're here. And the Lord had a better plan of eternal life. Again, this is a fallen world. It's a broken world. The Lord will rule over this reign, over this world when he comes back. As we saw, for 1,000 years, then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But he didn't come here so that, again, his kingdom would be set up through governments here in his name, though we pray for our government in Jesus' name, absolutely. And we're salt and light. And we thank God we have freedoms and so forth. But notice what Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And guys, side note with this. And bear with me in this. We need to beware of, and there's several titles for this. One's called the Seven Mount Mandate. Another one's called Dominion Theology, or as I've already referred to it, Kingdom Now Theology. And it's this idea that, you know, here's a quote from one of these guys that peddles this. See Peter Wagner, who's kind of one of the architects of this, this modern movement to say, again, the church is supposed to take over the world, and then once we've taken over the world, then Jesus can come back, but we got to take over the world first. I'm here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I know the world gets impacted when the gospel's preached. When the first, again, The commission is received to live for the Lord. Yes, again, we want to be involved. We want to be salt and light. We do that at Refuge Church here. But first and foremost, we preach the gospel. We don't compromise the cross. But there's this mentality that, again, I think it's the mentality that these Jews had, and we'll see that the disciples had, that we're here to, again, take over the world for God. No, Christ is going to come and rule and reign over the world. Then we'll rule and reign with him. And in the meantime, again, this is a sinking ship that we are here to preach Jesus to the passengers on that ship so they'll get saved. Because what's a profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Here's a quote from one of these guys. He says, see, the problem is that Satan had too much of his way in our society because he has a government. And the only way to overthrow a government is with a government. And he begins to speak of how the government of the church needs to become the government of the land. Now, bear with me again. Again, we pray for our government. Can we say amen to that? We pray for our president. You're like, well, I pray for this one. You should have prayed for the last one too. We got a mandate to pray for all of them. We're thankful for believers that are in high places. God puts them there. We're thankful for our rights. Thank you, God, for our rights. Listen, here's the thing. I want my children, they're all out of school now, but praise God. I want my kids to have the freedom to pray in school, but I don't want the government telling my kid how to pray in school. And this mentality of a kingdom now theology that, again, we're going to take over the world. Yes, if men do that, and even if they achieve that, then it's going to become their brand of Christianity. And guys, that's why this nation was founded. That's why the pilgrims came here, because they were fleeing quote-unquote Christian nations, the Church of England saying, you got to worship the way we're telling you, and also nations that were controlled by Roman Catholicism saying, you got to come and say that wafer is Jesus, and if you don't, we're going to kill you. Guys, we have a good here. We have a freedom, and again, the Lord's name is our constitution, praise God, but they understand we need to have a freedom to do what? To preach the gospel of Christ. And they even said this only works if the gospel of Christ is preached and it's a Christian nation. Otherwise, this is a dangerous tool in the hands of wicked men. And I think we've seen that in many cases here in our culture. Again, let's be a kingdom come people, not a kingdom now people. And this kingdom now theology, it's spreading like a wildfire, where there's more emphasis on government and so forth than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, and he says this to the disciples right before he ascends. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Again, he says, I have all authority. And in the authority I have, in the authority we have in him, he says, go make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say, go conquer and rule over all nations. And here's the thing, for nations to be swayed, to be morally upright and live for God, they need to get born again. Otherwise, it's just something enforced by fallen men. Do you get it? Do you understand that? We need to know this, because it's easy to fall into a kingdom now mentality. Especially when we have so many blessings here and again, so many good things that God's given to us, it's easy to start making the blessing our God versus the blesser our God. And again, we got to remember that we're to pray thy kingdom come, not we set up the kingdom now. Those religious Jews, they missed the Lord's first coming because of that. Let's make sure we're not blinded to a second coming because of that. Because remember, speaking of his second coming, Jesus said in Luke 21:34, but take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. And we say, oh yeah, that's I don't want to get taken up with that. But he also says, and the cares of this life. And it's so easy to get so caught up in the cares of this life and this bill and that bill and what they're going to do next in Sacramento and Washington. And you're so caught up in it. And boy, we got to rally and do this and so forth. And yes, we have a part to play. Amen. We should be praying. We should be active. We're not to bury our head in the sand. But I don't want to be so caught up in that the coming of Christ takes me by surprise and I haven't been about the business of spreading the gospel and using my gifts to bless the church I'm in and so on and so forth. And it's so easy to put the one over the other. And I think people gravitate to that because it's something tangible and they can touch versus worshiping God in spirit and truth. And again, hear me. I love our country. I am a patriot for our country. But I know this country will be impacted through the gospel of Christ being preached first and foremost. And it being preached unadulterated and unapologetic and not mixed in with false gospels and peddlers of works-based salvation and those that preach other Jesuses and so forth. Because when that kingdom now mentality comes, that begins to happen. And you got people that are peddling, again, the Jesus of Mormonism, who is Lucifer's spirit brother, who was once a man, became God. That's not the gospel. Or it's the Catholic Jesus that says, again, my blood's not sufficient for you. Go spend a million years in purgatory to atone for the rest of your sins. Oh, what horrible news. What horrible news. I love knowing that I know I'm washed by the shed blood of the Lamb. Knowing that I know where I'm going. Knowing that I know, despite the bumps in the road and falling on my face, God is with me to the end of the age and He'll pick me up. Guys, I'm not going to go through this, but on the back of your notes, I put it, there's a chart there. It's from a brother named Sandy Simpson. He has a website it's called Deception in the Church. And it's a comparison chart between Kingdom Now and Kingdom Come theology. There's a couple links to a couple articles as well. And at some point, I'll go through this. But it's valuable. Because this is something that's on the table right now. And we need to have the proper balance. Yes, we need to be active. Yes, we need to pray. Yes, we need to know what's going on. We're called to be salt and light. Those things slow down rot. They come against darkness. But we are not here to build a kingdom now. We are looking for the kingdom to come, and we're here to get people born again and saved, that they'll be part of the kingdom to come of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what would you rather be a part of? Something for 70 years or something for eternity? I choose eternity myself, especially when it's going to be a sin-free eternity. No more sorrow, no more pain. And here's the thing. When you're here for 70 years, so much better to be walking with the kingdom of God in your heart and Jesus before you, knowing no matter what comes, my God's on the throne. My God is ruling and reigning on high. My knees don't need a knock when they pass this bill or that bill or whatever in California or whatever else. Dude, I am not afraid of Gavin Newsom. My God is on the throne. He's ruling and reigning. And I even know this, in nations around the world today where there's a heavy persecution on the church, whether China, India, and these other places, the Middle East, Christianity is flourishing there. And those brothers aren't about a kingdom now. They're about a kingdom come and spreading the gospel. And people are coming to Christ in the millions. It's phenomenal. And Lord, we pray that for this land as well. Now, where am I here? I'm kind of passionate about this stuff. Listen, again, they're plotting to take him by trickery. They're scheming behind closed doors in Caiaphas' house. But the Lord sees it all. This isn't surprising the Lord. Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And no doubt they're scheming and plotting all over the world today, but the Lord sees it. Nothing's fooling the Lord. Listen, not only does he see it, he knew this before it would happen. As we already read, he prophesied. Here's another place he prophesied this, Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Notice, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And it was really the disciples, in a way, emulating the religion of the day, which was Kingdom Now. Because the Lord says, "I'm going to go and die." And Peter says, "No, no." And we know they have the mentality, "No, set up your kingdom now." And he says, that's a satanic mindset. "Get behind me, Satan. I came to die for men so men could get saved and be part of the eternal kingdom of God forever and ever and ever." And so we need to remember in this rebuke, a kingdom now mentality. Again, it's mindful of the things of men, not the things of God. Guys, our time here is short. It's 70 years, you know, give or take. It's a shadow, it's a vapor, but eternity is forever. And then how awesome to know while I'm here, I walk with Jesus and he's with me and I don't need to fear. I don't need to fear because I walk with the Lord. And see, the fear of God, it takes away the fear of men. Notice here as well, again, they plotted in trickery, sleight of hand, deceit, lying. So many do that today. So many even do that in the name of God today. The Bible speaks of this, 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so what do I do about that? Do I spend my life fixated on conspiracy theories and I'm going to get on the internet and figure out what happened here? Look, there's a lot of conspiracy theories that are spot on, right? But the Lord said, here's the thing, this isn't a conspiracy. Men are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It is a world full of deception. Notice what he says next. But you must continue the things that you have learned in the Holy Scriptures. And we can even get caught up and say, I'm going to crack the code. I'm going to spend all this time on the code. Again, we're not to be ignorant. We need to know there's deception out there. Being naive is not a godly attribute, but I need to make sure I'm in the Word of God. I'm in the Word of truth. Because in all deception in the world, one thing I do know is God's Word is true. It is pure. Absolutely, His Word speaks to all the things going on, and His Word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. Notice verse 6, and when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to Him having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on His head as He sat at the table. Now again, the Gospels complement one another. They don't contradict one another. We know this is an event that had happened probably 4 days earlier, 6 days before the Passover, because John gives us more detail. John says in his Gospel in John 12:1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He'd raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper. Martha served, and Lazarus was one who sat at the table with them. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance of oil. Like, it's a contradiction. One says head, one says the feet. No, it's not. The oil was over His head first, went down to His feet, and then she used her hair to wipe His feet. We get these details here that are valuable to us. Notice as well, listen, and we'll talk about the oil here in a second. Simon the leper is there, it's at his house. Lazarus is there, who'd been raised from the dead. Guys, there's an application for us here. Listen, in Christ, we have been spiritually made alive. We were dead, now we're alive. We're a new creation in Christ. We're born again. Leprosy was a disease where they had to be, again, exiled from culture and so forth. Listen, it's a dirty disease, and we were dirty in our sin, but we've been washed of our sin. Are you a new creation in Christ? Can you say that, amen to that this morning? We've been washed. We're right with God. What should we do now? Listen, yes, we should be at work like Martha, but we should first be at His feet like Mary. We've been washed. We've been made alive. And now we're called to dine with Him like they are there and be at His feet bringing worship to Him. And again, there's a place for work, but all always should be secondary to worship. Notice Luke 10:38. It's a picture we got earlier of Mary and Martha and Jesus, one that many of you are familiar with, and if not, be familiar with it. It says, now it happened as they entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, that she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, therefore, to help me. Martha's getting all mad. She's vacuuming. It's like, Mary's just sitting over there. Aren't you glad we never do that when we're working? And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Yes, there's a place to work, but it comes after worship. She's at the feet of the Lord there. We see her at the feet of the Lord here, and she brings us costly fragrant oil, and it's a blessing to the Lord. It's a fragrance that fills the whole room. As again, she's worshiping God. God's called us to the same thing. Notice Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma. It's saying Jesus did that. We're called to do that. We're saved by grace through faith. We're called to walk by faith and worship in him. And that's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Lord, help us to be found in that place. Verse 8, but when his disciples saw it, they were indignant. That's quite a word there. I am indignant, saying, why the waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Listen to the insight we get from John's gospel. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Can you imagine this? Jesus had an offering box and someone stealing out of it? Good grief. Notice as well, he was the first to bring an accusation. The others join in. They jump the gun. Proverbs 20:25, hear this, heed this. It's a snare for a man to devout rashly something as holy and afterward reconsider his vows. Be careful in jumping in on someone else's cause before you step back and pray and look at the fruit and so forth. Also, the accusation sounded righteous, but in reality, it was disguised in wickedness. This guy is a white-collar thief, the worst kind, stealing from the work of the Lord. He could care less about the poor. He was in it for himself. Oftentimes, accusations are brought against others, not out of a real concern, but to benefit the accuser and make them look better. Let's make sure we're not doing that. And here's the thing as well. Listen, that oil was hers. Most believe it was her dowry. It was very costly. It would be part of, again, her marriage and so forth. That was hers to do with it whatever she wanted. We got freedom in the Lord. Isn't that awesome? He goes and he's meddling. He's a busybody meddling in her business and really bringing, he's indignant, bringing an accusation against her. But here's the thing. Jesus received the offering, so it was an accusation against the Lord too. Can you imagine being, I'm indignant with Jesus. Oh, bro, you better slow your roll, man. I'm angry with God. We have no right for that at any turn. Verse 10, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she's done a good work for me. In John's gospel, John 12:7, it says, but Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but you will not always, but me you do not have always. And we'll get more of that second part here in a second. But notice, again, the Lord says, she's done a good work. Why do you trouble here? Couple things with this. Many of you guys know this. Maybe others, you're new in the faith and you'll learn it. Look at, just about whenever you do a good work unto the Lord, are you ready for this? Someone's going to criticize you. The peanut gallery can be loud, even in, sadly, Christendom. The scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul said in Acts 14:22 to the church he was visiting here, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Satan doesn't like good works done unto God. He's the master of stirring up sons of perdition to try to throw shade. And sadly, at times, Christendom, it's full of jealous, immature Christians who think their talent is, we talked about talents recently, using our talents, our giftings for God. They think their talent is to throw shade at others using their talents properly. Disguising as I'm concerned about brother so-and-so or a prayer request. Again, let's make sure we're not doing that. Help us, Lord. In all honesty, we've probably all done that before. Forgive me, God. Forgive us. Can we say amen to that? That's the bad news. But you know what the good news is? You need to remember this. Because if you get out and start serving God, shade will be thrown your way. There will be sufferings. There will be persecutions. Satan will try to get you to go sit on the bench. That's the bad news. The good news is, hear this, the Lord will always defend you. He will always defend you. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Listen, let the Lord defend you in his perfect timing. Sometimes it's immediately. Sometimes it's harvest time when fruits begin to come forth. of various works and efforts. Hear this, though, most of the time it will be on Judgment Day, so you got to be patient when everything's going to be exposed. But don't let the criticisms of you serving the Lord get you to go sit on the bench. That's when the enemy has a victory. He's a master, and we know Satan himself was working through Judas Iscariot, and then he influenced the disciples of the Lord to get on this bandwagon. But I love how the Lord says, why do you trouble this woman? He's immediately there to defend her. So awesome. Verse 11, he says, for the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. And listen, we know scripturally we're to help the poor, but we're always going to have the poor. Kingdom Now theology says we're going to conquer the world and there's going to be no more poverty. That's not what Jesus says. He says you're always going to have poor people. And yes, we should help the poor, but in helping the poor, that should be a platform to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the poor, the rich, whoever else. Ending poverty will never happen. But hear this, when poor men and those impoverished get born again and saved, it affects their life practically. It affects their life practically. Listen, there's some people, they're poor. It's their plight. It's where God's put them. I know many of poor people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and they shine for the Lord. But let's be truthful. Some are in poverty because of they're poor because of their poor decisions. We'll just be real here. They're poor because of their poor decisions. And if I just, again, you're poor because of your poor decisions, so I'm going to pay all your bills so you can continue to make poor decisions. That's not the solution. But when people make the right decision, maybe out of their poverty and they need, they call upon Jesus Christ, and then they get the riches of Christ in their life, their decision-making starts changing, and their habits start changing, and their unction starts changing. And then what happens? They start coming out of a lot of that. Those are just facts, and that's just truth. If that offends you, I make no apology. I want to see people set free. And again, it's not so much an issue of being poor or rich, but walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and doing things his way. And it's also not falling into a false social gospel to think, I'm here to rescue the world. No, I'm here to preach Christ to the world. And that's how the world is affected, not through me putting Jesus over here. And then in Jesus' name, we're going to conquer the world. The Lord says, you're always going to have the poor. And then notice he says, but you don't have me always. He points them right back to the death. We'll start landing the plane here. For in pouring the fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. The Lord's about to literally be beat, flogged, crucified, pierced, and buried. Why? He was wounded for our transgressions. He's doing all of this for us. The disciples weren't getting it. The religious Jews weren't getting it. The disciples weren't getting it. We see one person got it. It was Mary, the sister of Martha. She understood. She actually was listening to what Jesus was saying. She actually got, he's about to die. He's going to be buried, but he's going to resurrect. They're blinded. Why? They're wanting to conquer the world. Martha's blinded because she's just wanting to work. Why does Mary see? Because she's at his feet. She's at the feet of the Lord, the Messiah, and she has spiritual eyes to see, to say, you know what? I'm going to take my earthly treasure, my dowry, and I'm going to pour it on him for his body to be prepared for his burial. And notice what the Lord says. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial for her. Guys, do you understand we're fulfilling prophecy right now? The gospel's been preached this morning multiple times. And we're here in this passage, and we're talking about this woman, and we're memorializing her, and we're learning from her, act of worship, sitting at the feet of the Lord. I think that's pretty awesome. And really what it's saying, when you live for kingdom come, there is rewards that continue on. When it's kingdom now, it comes and it goes, it's won and it's done. That's why the Lord said, what's the profit of man if he gains the whole world and he loses a soul? He conquers every mountain, every seven mountain of culture, but he loses his soul. What's the profit of that? Listen, she's memorialized. If you passed today, what would be said at your memorial? If everything that was said at your memorial was true, because let's face it, sometimes everything that said's not true. But more importantly, what would the Lord say? The scripture says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That is something that should sober us, to make us step back and say, am I about just building my kingdom now? Or am I thankful for what God has given to me? I'm looking to steward and manage it well, but I want to be a business about the business of the kingdom of God. Finally, here, 14 and 16, and we'll get more into this as we go deeper in the gospel, the Lord willing. It says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests. This guy's a rascal here, just if you don't know. A real son of perdition here. That means a son of hell. The Bible says it'd be better if this man hadn't been born. And said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him or deliver Jesus to you? And they counted to him 30 pieces of silver. We'll get into this later on. This is a fulfilled prophecy that speaks of the Lord. He'd be sold out for 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. It's heartbreaking. Listen, Judas was a man with a heart full of covetousness. He was there with Jesus, but again, he was about his own kingdom, not the kingdom of God. He had opportunity after opportunity to deal with his sin, his thieving ways, his covetousness. If he would have just come to the Lord like the leper that said, Lord, heal me, Simon the leper, Lord, heal me. If Judas would have said, Lord, heal me, I'm a sinner, I'm a thief, I got a heart full of covetousness, I'm bringing it to the light of God. Do you think the Lord would have refused him? No way. If he refused him, we're all in trouble. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He didn't want to confess it, though. He didn't want to bring into the light of Christ, though God knew. The Lord knew. That money box was there. People contributed to the Lord's ministry. It was primarily fueled by women who gave out of their income and so forth, scripturally. The Lord knew every time that money was stolen, can you even think of how that grieved the Lord's heart? Probably, you know, hoping, Lord, Judas, bring it to the light. Bring it to the light. Bring it to the light. Instead, he kept it in the dark. Instead of bringing it to the Lord and be set free. If you have things in the dark this morning, bring it to the Lord so he can set you free. So he can wash you and cleanse you and begin to work in your life to move. But when we keep it in the dark, guess what? Leaven in the dark always multiplies. And that covetousness in him, it fueled him stealing from the offering box, and then it moved him to sell out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He didn't even get some bricks of gold. 30 pieces of silver? Silver is what, like $45 an ounce right now? What's this, like $1,200? Quick math, $1,300? $1,350? I think that's right. Here, this sin unchecked will always lead to greater sin unchecked. And sin that is never checked, never brought to the Lord, brings death. And in Judas's case, it would be death at his own hand. And in a way, isn't that the case of everyone that doesn't want to come to the Lord? It's their choice to continue in that. Like, oh, I'm too ashamed. No, no, no. Jesus bore your shame. Oh, there's too much. No, Jesus paid for it all. Oh, I'm too embarrassed. No, the Lord knows we're sinners, yet he came. He loves you. He wants to set you free. He wants to set you free. And instead of seeking Jesus, he sought to betray him. And that covetous heart will open the door for the enemy. And sin will take you to dark places if you don't take it to the light. Notice, and we'll close on this, 1 Timothy 6:9, because this sin that he had, the sin that easily ensnared him, was the love of money. And money can be used for great good. The Bible speaks a lot about money and using it for good. But the love of it? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And how can your mind not just go here to Jesus? All you got to do is bring it to the light. All you need is humble his heart. God, I got a problem here. I got a problem. Listen, you come to the Lord in humility and brokenness. The Lord, the Bible says, a humble and contrite heart, he will not refuse. And if that's you, come to him this morning. If you're a believer and you got stuff you know you need to bring to light, bring it to the light of the Lord. Maybe you're so, you shake at the idea of not having that in your life. Bring it to the Lord. Let the Lord set you free. Let the Lord begin to work in your life, but you need to bring in the light. You need to bring it to Christ. He'll meet you where you're at. Let's stand up here. We'll close in prayer and worship of our God. Lord, we bless and praise you this day. We thank you for your awesomeness. We thank you for the cross of Calvary, the salvation we have in you. Lord, let us be found a people, God, thanking you for all that we have, a people active in our culture, but a people that are about the kingdom of God and spreading the gospel of Christ, Lord. Let us recognize this world's going to come and go, but your kingdom will last forever. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, oh, call on him today. Listen, the Bible says whoever, that's you, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And what that is saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I've been doing as I will. I've been my own Lord, but I want you to be the Lord of my life. I put my faith and trust in you. I'm turning from me and I'm turning to you. This is where repentance and faith are tied together. It's turning to put faith in Jesus. He'll wash you, he'll cleanse you, he'll save you right now. Even right now, there as you stand, you know, if you know, you're like, I need you, Lord. Ask him right now to come into your life. Ask him right now to forgive you of your sin. Lord, any in that place, meet them where they are right now. We pray you seal them with your spirit and begin a good work and then put a hunger in them right now for the word of truth, for prayer, for fellowship, to go share their faith and let them know, God, this is the place they're welcome to come and grow with us in you. We thank you and praise you. Let's worship them here as we close.
Day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh, and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever, one day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that healed nations stretched out on a tree, took the nails from me. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever, one day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
give no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord evermore.
Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him. Rising again, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Oh, glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day his skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. He's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. Listen, encourage others. Let's pray for others and build up others before we, you know what, make our way out of here. Again, God bless you.